Friends, it's because we have a great high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses that we can come boldly before the throne of grace, receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. That's what this time is for. I'm going to lead us in prayer pray as the Lord leads you in your heart, to pray silently along or to follow along as I lead. But let's go to the Lord and receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your incredible goodness to us, that you loved us so much. You gave up your Son to suffer, to be crucified, to die for us, your people, that we might know your love, that we might be reconciled to you, that we might receive forgiveness, that we might have a high priest who endured all that we do, yet without sin, so that through his body on the tree, we might come boldly before your throne of grace. And Father, we need your grace. We're a hurting people. Whether it's our own battle with sin, or it's the broken places in our body, or in our hearts, or in our families, among our friends, where we live or work or study or play, in our country, in our world, we need your grace. And so, Father, would you grant us that grace we need from you to stand, to believe, to hope, to endure. So we pray, Father, for those who are encountering especially the pain and grief of death. That shadow which looms over us, haunts us. Sometimes it feels like it hunts us. Would you draw near to your people, comfort them, strengthen them, hide them in your wings? Pray especially, Father, we learned this week from the Pinniger family and the Sloan family of Joy's cousin Dennis. His granddaughter died in a tragic accident in Florida. We pray, Father, as they grieve, as they mourn, as they wrestle, as they question. Father, would you draw near to the brokenhearted? Would you give grace and strength? We pray, Father, for the Muncie Mission and their community. We just learned this morning of a fire at the Newcastle Attic Window Store, leaving lots of damage. Father, would you have mercy? Would you comfort those they're grieving, confused, wrestle and seek for your provision. Father, have mercy. Grant wisdom and grace, even peace, as the world watches to see how will your people respond to death, to fire, to tragedy, to crisis. Would you grant peace that surpasses understanding? We've seen that, Father, in the Indiano family as they continue to cling to you with Chantel's cancer. We give thanks to you, Father, for good news with these clean scans so far. We pray, God, for continued healing. You are able, for grace and mercy for her and her husband and their little kids. We give thanks to you that Leland Harazzi's surgery on his that his surgery went well. We thank you for that. We pray, God, for his family as they care for him, and pray that you would continue to draw near to them and give them grace. For all of us, Father, we all bring these things to you that we're naming in our hearts, that I've named on our behalf. Would you draw near to us? Would you grant us grace and mercy and peace? Would you do that as we turn to your word, Father? Draw near to us. Speak that word which we need from you this morning. For all these things, we name and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Who knew that was such a hard word to say? Anyway, Leland had surgery and he's great. So continue to pray for him. Will you turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Mark chapter 15? Mark chapter 15. I'm going to read for us. It's just a small paragraph beginning at verse 16 to verse 20. If you're using the Black Bible, that pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you if you're in the front or back rows, page 852, 852. I invite you to turn there and follow along. We'll also have it on the screen here. This is a hard text as we read about the soldiers mocking our Savior as we slowly work our way towards the crucifixion and death of Jesus. So Mark 15, verses 16 to 20, page 852. If you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Invite you at home too, to stand with us as we read God's word together. Mark chapter 15, page 852, beginning at verse 16. This is the word of the Lord. And the soldiers led him away, this is Jesus, and the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. They called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. They began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him for it. Indeed, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are pleased to speak to us through it, that we encounter you in it. So, Spirit, meet with us in your word. Would you open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand, that we might know you more, love you better, love like you love. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Would you please be seated? So I said this at the beginning of our worship service. Mark chapter 15, in many ways, is the whole chapter, in a lot of ways, is about the kingship of Jesus, about the kingship of Jesus. You say, well, how do you get there? Well, as you read through Mark 15, at least six different times, Jesus is called king. Six different times. Verse 2, King of the Jews. Verse 9, King of the Jews. Verse 12, King of the Jews. Verse 18, actually this whole paragraph that we just read, as we'll see this morning, is about Jesus as king. Even though it's presented in this mocking fashion all throughout the chapter, it's still about heralding Jesus as king. Toward the end of the chapter, verse 26, the inscription above the cross, King of the Jews, and then verse 32, even as they mock Jesus, let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross. Six times Jesus is called king in this text. Never in true worship in this chapter, never in true adoration, but actually that's part of the point of our text this morning. It's part of why Mark writes this account of the life and ministry of Jesus. Jesus is not the king that we expect. Jesus is not the king that we expect. He is the true king. He's the rightful king of all the earth, but he's not the king that we expect. What we see here, we see that in our text, in this mocking of Jesus. The Roman soldiers are mocking this weak, despicable person that's now in front of them in the courtyard. You see this right before our text, verse 15, Jesus is scourged, right? Now, scourging involves braiding together leather straps, often weaving in there bone or pieces of metal to give it some weight as they strike a person. The victim of the scourging would be stripped down so that the back is naked and then whipped violently, right? The skin is stripped off. The flesh and bone of the victim is exposed. It's a really violent beating. Now, I understand from some of the study this week that some people who were sentenced to be crucified, they would die as a result of the scourging and not even make it to the cross. That's how violent the scourging was. So here's Jesus, weakened by the scourging. He's so diminished, actually, if you look at the verse after our text, verse 21, he's so diminished, he can't even carry his own cross beam to the cross. The soldiers had to find somebody else to carry that for him. I want you to have this image in mind, because here is Jesus in front of these soldiers, and we say in front of these soldiers, this is probably everybody in the barracks. This might be as many as 600 soldiers there. Jesus here in front of these soldiers, he looks pitiful. That's why they're mocking him here, Right? I mean, these soldiers, they've seen authority. These soldiers have seen power. I mean, many of these soldiers probably in person have seen Caesar in all of his glory and military pomp. They've seen soldiers, mighty soldiers, back bloody from battle. They've seen power. They've seen strength. They've seen leadership. And here's this weakness, this pitiful display in front of them. This is not a king like we expect. So the soldiers, they take a coat off one of the soldiers and they wrap it around Jesus. And they grab a nearby plant, rip the plant off there. They start twisting together a thorn. They're going to mock him, right? And maybe it has these big, long thorns on it. But they're putting this crown together, thorny, painful. They crown as they mock this so-called Jesus. They find another plant, and they pull the reed out, right? The stocky bulk of the plant there, and make kind of a scepter, right? They're pretending, right, a royal court. Then they take that scepter and they beat him with it, hitting him in the head, hitting him in that crown, driving those thorns deeper and deeper into his skull. They bow down to this so-called king. And they use the greeting, if Caesar were coming, you say, "Hail Caesar," and instead it's, "Hail King of the Jews." And then they spit on him. They're just heaping shame and derision upon this Jesus. It's humility. It's humiliation, it's total mockery, because in particular, even Jesus doesn't look like a king. He doesn't act like the kings of this world. This is Jews, this is your king. Jesus isn't the king that we expect. But actually, that's Mark's point. Part of why Mark's writing this account of the life and ministry of Jesus is to show us actually this Jesus is precisely God's king. It's the king that God promised. We read through the Old Testament book called Isaiah, this prophet. God tells us that his king, the one true king, the perfect king, God's king who's going to heal the world and gather his people, the rightful king who one day is going to rule over all the nations. God tells us that that king, his king, would suffer disgrace and humiliation. I would just listen to this little part from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 50, verse 6, if you want to look it up later, Isaiah 50, verse 6. I gave my back to those who strike, my cheek to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. This is God's king. It's the king God promised. You're just reading through Mark. Jesus says exactly this is what's going to happen. In Mark 10, Jesus is telling his disciples that he has to die, right? This is the way that God's king, the kingship of Jesus, this is the way the kingship of Jesus is inaugurated. Mark 10, verse 33, you can write that down, look it up later, Mark 10, 33. These are Jesus' words. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they'll condemn him to death, deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they, the Gentiles, will mock him. These are Jesus' words. Spit on him, flog him, kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. Jesus is not the king that we expect, but he is God's king. He's the true king. He's the rightful king over all the earth. So here, as we move closer and closer to Jesus' crucifixion, we're moving closer and closer to the inauguration of this king, the true king, King Jesus. And I want to spend the rest of our time this morning talking about some of the implications of this king that we don't expect. Jesus is not like the kings of the earth. It's why the Roman soldiers mock him. It's why the Jewish population rejects him, because he's not like the kings of the earth. He's God's king. And God's way, God's power, God's kingdom are not like the ways, the powers, the kingdoms of this world. There's three specific implications of Jesus' kingship from this text that I want to highlight for us this morning, and that's these three: forgiveness, courage, and instruction. From this account of the mocking of Jesus' kingship, we receive forgiveness, we receive courage, we receive instruction. Let's start first with forgiveness. I imagine for many of us, especially if you've grown up in the church, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, we look at these soldiers in this paragraph with disgust and scorn, right? How can they be so cruel? And how can they delight in such torture of the Son of God? But even as we look at these soldiers and their treatment of Jesus, I think the soldiers actually give us a picture of our human nature. This is a picture here of our broken nature that does actually delight in the pain of others. Now, before you resist to that statement too strongly, consider this. We mock the things we don't understand, don't we? As a defense mechanism, as a protective strategy, we laugh at it, we deride it, we mock things, people, situations that we don't get, that we don't understand. So to cover up our discomfort, to cover up our ignorance, we laugh, we mock, we deride. We mock what we don't understand. We mock the weak. We laugh at people who are weaker than us. It makes us feel bigger. Makes us feel stronger. Somehow, when we laugh, maybe not to their face, maybe just behind their back, or maybe just with our friends, but when we laugh at somebody who's less capable, less able, weaker, right? Somehow, it makes us feel better about ourselves. Look, I'm not as small, I'm not as weak, I'm not as insignificant as I think that I am, because at least I'm not that. At least we're not them. We mock what we don't understand. We mock the weak. We mock our enemies. I want you to think about the last two or three political jokes that you've told or laughed at. And I'm betting that at least one of them was at the expense of a person or a party or a position that you disagree with. That's what we do in our culture. We mock our opponents, don't we? We laugh at them, we ridicule them, we mock them. That's what these soldiers are doing. Think about the TikTok videos, YouTube videos that make us laugh. How many of them are simply laughing at the stupidity of somebody else? At the weakness, or the failures, or the accidents that happen to somebody else, the misfortunes of someone else. We laugh, we mock. You see, these soldiers here, they expose our human nature that delights in the pain and weakness of others. But here's the good news of Jesus. He endures this mocking in Mark 15. He is scourged. He's eventually crucified to pay for our broken nature, to heal our broken places, to pay for that very delight in evil that we take, to pay for our derision and mocking and laughing at others. Listen, all the careless words that you've ever uttered, Jesus here endures such mockery so that you might be forgiven. So that you might be forgiven. It's by his stripes that you are healed. Those who belong to King Jesus receive forgiveness. Forgiveness for failing to love like Jesus. Forgiveness even for mocking, laughing, and deriding others. Jesus is scourged, Jesus is mocked, Jesus is crucified so that we might receive forgiveness. That's our first implication here from Jesus' suffering. Here's the second. The second is this: from Jesus' suffering, we receive courage for our own suffering. So we receive forgiveness through the sufferings of Jesus. We receive courage from the sufferings of Jesus. Let's look at that next, courage. Here we've seen Jesus suffering. It's really, really violent, isn't it? He's scourged. He's whipped with these braided leather whips that have likely bone or metal in there. It's graphic, and I'm sorry for that, but it literally is ripping skin off of his back, then digging into the muscle, right? It's exposing. He's bleeding. And then the soldiers put a robe on it, right? A cloak on it. Maybe some of that starts to stick to the wounds. And then when they're done, they rip it back off, reopening the wounds. It's certainly at least inflicting more pain. And then you have this crown of thorns, right? This crown of thorns on his head, this fake scepter that they're hitting him in the head, right? So to be hit in the head is painful. Then for it to also drive those thorns deeper into his skull, Jesus left too weak. I mean, he's barely able even to walk to his own crucifixion. You keep reading through the New Testament, you get to this book called Hebrews. This is from Hebrews chapter 12. Again, I encourage you to write this down, look it up later. Hebrews 12, verse 3. Here's what the author of Hebrews says. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The sufferings of Jesus is courage for those of us who are suffering. To see the suffering of Jesus, to remember what he endured, gives courage, gives strength for any suffering that we might encounter. Maybe you're enduring some kind of bullying or mocking or ridicule. Consider Jesus, who endured such hostility against himself, so you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. For some of you, your struggle is with the weakness of your own body, right? You find that your body is betraying you, failing you, your own body letting you down. Consider Jesus. Consider the failing of his own body such that he can barely even walk. Receive courage and strength from this Jesus as you battle your own body. If your hardships are maybe from your particular circumstances, maybe you have a difficult marriage, a difficult child, a hard job, a hard class, some crisis that you're going through, consider Jesus and this kangaroo court that he went through, full of false witnesses that can't even agree. He's sentenced to death from a judge who acknowledges that he's innocent. Whatever your circumstances, receive courage and strength from your Jesus. If you're enduring insults or some kind of oppression, see your Savior. See him mocked. See him ridiculed. See him laughed at. See him scorned. Receive courage and strength so that you might not grow weary or faint-hearted. And maybe for you this morning, your suffering is the anguish of your soul. That darkness, that grief, that anger, that doubt, that despair. Turn your eyes again to Jesus. Betrayed and abandoned, alone in his suffering. He's about to experience the greatest rejection of all when the Father turns his face away from Jesus on the cross. Dear, dear friends, whatever heartache, whatever pain, your Jesus sees. And he knows, and he experienced. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Receive from him courage and strength to endure, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted, so you may endure even as we wait for King Jesus to come and heal the world and establish his kingdom on earth forever. The suffering of Jesus is courage for those who are suffering, courage and strength. You see, Jesus is mocked and beaten for us. In this small paragraph, as we gaze upon our Savior in this text, we receive forgiveness through his suffering. We receive courage through his suffering. Last this morning, we receive instruction through his suffering. Let's look at that now together. We've noted already, this is where we started, right? A key, maybe the core part of why these soldiers are mocking Jesus is he's not the kind of king that we expect. He's not a king like Caesar. He's not a strong leader like the centurions or the legion leaders. I mean, Jesus doesn't even show the authority that Pilate has. I mean, this so-called king has no following. He has no army. He has no bravado. He has no money or wealth. He doesn't even have any apparent physical strength here. He's not the king we expect. Mark reminds us, he's done this all throughout his book, but he's doing it especially here. He's reminding us, but this is the power of God. Jesus says, in his kingdom, the last will be first. Jesus says, in his kingdom, the greatest in his kingdom will be those who serve you as the least among you. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, take up your cross. Embrace your weakness. Consider others more significant than yourself. Right? The character, the values, the priorities of God's kingdom and of those who belong to his kingdom are weakness, sacrifice. You before me, willing to lose everything for the sake of someone else. That's the power of God. That's the kingdom of God. That's the way of God. This is the way of Christ, not the way of Caesar. This is the way of Christ. But all too often, it's not our way, is it? These aren't our values. This isn't the kind of kingdom that we want. I mean, just look at the kinds of leaders that we're drawn to. We want Caesars, not Christ's, right? Look at the kind of coaches we admire, the kinds of business leaders we look up to, the kinds of presidents and politicians that we vote for. We don't want humble. We don't want sacrificial. We don't want people who are known for putting the needs of others and the cares of others ahead of their own. We want the strong, don't we? We want the popular. We want the arrogant and the boastful, the self-promoting. We want Caesar, not Christ. We want rulers, not crucified saviors. So the suffering of Jesus, it's instruction for us. Because it again reminds us the ways of the kingdom of God, they're not like our ways. They're not like the ways of the world. Those who are first in the kingdom of God are last by the standards of the world. Those who are first in the kingdom of God are those who serve and sacrifice and don't draw attention to themselves. Those who are first in the kingdom of God are those who are most like this pitiful, wretched shell of a man in front of these soldiers. Because the power of God, the kingdom of God, comes through weakness. Suffering, crucifixion, death. Suffering of Jesus' instruction for us has implications for how we parent. When we parent with humility, service, through our weakness, not domineering, right? We want to parent like Christ, not Caesar. It's implications for how we lead in our homes, in the classroom, on our sports teams, in the office, like Christ, not like Caesar. It's instructions for how we vote and who we promote, who we admire, who we look up to. I mean, just think about your own heart. Who are your heroes in life? Who do you want to be like? Right? Who are the influencers that you're watching and following and deep down you're like, I want to be like that. Who are the people who are shaping you? And think about our kids, right? What kind of heroes are we promoting to our children? To our grandkids. They see who you admire. They see who you talk about. They see who you're watching, who you admire. What values are your kids and grandkids seeing in you? How you lead, how you parent, how you vote, the people you praise and celebrate and follow. We're just struck fresh this morning of this language even of following, right? We follow on social media, and as those in Jesus, we say we follow Jesus. And I get there's difference, right? But there's some overlap here in who we're giving our allegiance to, our loyalty to, who we're letting shape us. Are we becoming more like Caesar or more like Christ? Do we admire the Caesars or the Christs? The suffering of Jesus' instruction, the character, the values, the ways of the kingdom of God, they're not like the ways of the world. Not like the world's values, not like the world's heroes, not like the world's influencers and ways. Those who belong to the kingdom of God are called to value the things that God values, that our King values. Weakness and dependence, suffering, crucifixion, death, sacrifice for others. We're called to value what our King values, to celebrate the people who are most like our King. And it's here we see this suffering of Jesus. It's instruction for us. It's hard to read through the passion narratives of Jesus, this suffering and leading up to his crucifixion and death. It's painful to be reminded of what our sin cost, but it's also comfort. And here, as we see our King suffer for us, we're comforted because we receive forgiveness through his suffering. We're strengthened. That's comfort too. As we get courage, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself so that you might not grow weary or faint-hearted. The suffering of Jesus is comfort because he's shaping us as he instructs us. As we learn more and more what he values, learn more and more his ways, that we might become more and more like our King. Will you pray with me? So, Father, there's many things maybe swirling around in our hearts and minds this morning. This renewed confrontation with our sin and our sin nature, that this is what our forgiveness cost. But would you renew us in that forgiveness? Our hearts, many here, are aching because of the hard things that we're going through in our lives and our families, just even being in this world in the midst of that suffering. Would you strengthen us as you give us courage through the suffering of Jesus? And Father, convicted, as I think of the people that I look up to, the people that I want to be like, the people that I promote to my children, all the Caesars instead of the Christs. We value strength and bravado, and Father, would you help us to embrace weakness and others first? Would you shape us through the suffering of Jesus? So, Father, would you give us grace as we come to your table here this morning? Grace from Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.